Amen. Give God some praise this morning. Let's hit the lights. Hey, good to see you this morning at Life Community Church. I'm glad you are here. Today is the third part of our series that we've been going through called Maintenance Required. And we've been talking about from the very beginning how God made it all good. He made it good in the beginning, but yet man kind of messed that up a little bit when man sinned against God, when Adam and Eve failed God and they sinned against the Lord. They introduced sin into the universe. And you know, it just never has been the same. Amen on that one. Things have just never looked quite like it did. And what we are seeing is because of the fall of man that we live in a broken world. Now, the good news is if you know Jesus Christ, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus and Christ is in your heart, and you believe that he died on the cross for your, that he's God, that he came to this earth, he died on the cross for your sins, and you surrender or you give your life to Jesus, that he begins the process, he saves you, you are born again, and he begins the process of putting you back together. But as long as you are on this earth as a Christian, you will continue to be living in a broken world. Even though Jesus is in your heart and Christ is in your heart, society and culture and things around you are not going to be good. Meaning that you are automatically against the flow right out of the gate. Our church has been going to New York City over the last 3 years, and we've had a ball, and we're going to be going again this year. Anybody else going to New York City with us? And it's amazing to see the amount of people in New York. I mean, there's a bunch of people in New York City. I mean, a bunch, all right? A bunch of people in New York City. And yet we see that there are thousands and millions of people in New York City that don't have a relationship with Jesus, and it's an overwhelming percentage of people that don't know Jesus compared to those that do know Jesus. And you would just, you know, go up there and you would think, man, these church planters, these guys that are starting churches, and even the churches that are already in existence in New York, you would think, man, they're really swimming up the flow here, because man, one trip to Times Square reminds you that not every place is like Kentucky. Did you know that? Not every place is like Kentucky. One trip to Times Square and you immediately know, man, this is an interesting place that we're in today. It's not quite the same. And you would think, how in the world could the church have a chance in a broken society and culture like New York City that is entirely secular and that is mass numbers of people that don't know Jesus? But yet studies have shown, this is so interesting and so encouraging, that in the most secular city in the world, in New York City, there is a rise, a movement of God doing something. In 1989, less than 1% of city center New Yorkers attended a gospel-believing church. But now that number has grown to 5%. So you know what that tells me? That if God can move in the most secular city in the United States, I believe God can move in Owensboro as well. I believe that God can do great things in Owensboro, Kentucky. And you know, the reality is, as our city is growing and our city is changing, we are going to see more and more worldliness and secularness even in our culture. I mean, man, my goodness, you read the newspaper from a couple weeks ago, you know, the murders that happened in this city. I mean, it's heartbreaking. It's sad. But I'm telling you that even when things are dark in Owensboro, I believe God can still grow a church. And I believe God can still save people even when it's dark. Now, I think about some of you all. Some of you all are born again believers. And though you may not live in New York City, and though you may not be up to date on all the stuff that's happening in our city in Owensboro, you are maybe the only Christian in your family. You are maybe the only believer in the office. You are maybe the only Christian on your block or in your community at your work. So even though you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are surrounded by brokenness. And God is putting you together, but everything around you is in chaos. here you are trying to live for Jesus, and you come to church. You come to church alone. Your family won't come with you. You come to church by yourself, and you get encouraged and uplifted by your church family. But then you go home just to be made fun of, you know, maybe treated, you know, like it did, like what you did was a waste of time. I mean, to be honest, that is discouraging. Anybody feeling me this morning on that? Where you have trying to live for Jesus, but everything around you is broken, and everything around you, your work, is trying to pull you back into that dark side. They're trying to tempt you. And you know, the thing is that when you give your life to Jesus and other people know it, not all the time, but sometimes they'll try to purposely tempt you just to make an example out of you. Anybody experienced that before? Oh, come on. I know you want to drink with me. I know you want that weed. I know you do. I know you do. Come on. And they tempt you and they pull you. And here you are trying to live. And you feel like the only person around anywhere, period, that has it together. And you look in the mirror, and anybody that has Jesus knows that they don't have it together, first and foremost. So if you don't have it together, but you have it together with Jesus, man, is it really a messed up world that we live in? Y'all with me on that? So what I'm saying today is this, is that some of you all will be so discouraged in your workplace, in your family, with your friends. You will be so discouraged because you feel like you're the last one. You feel like you're the only one living for the Lord. Now, as we go through the Genesis story and we talk about the major story arcs of the book of Genesis, you know what? There was one guy, he just didn't feel like he was alone. Are you ready for this? He was alone. Actually, as Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel, and Cain killed Abel, and then Cain created his ungodly line, and then they'd have another son by the name of Seth, and he would create kind of a godly line. The story goes on that the earth begins to populate. And that godly line that came from Seth begins to diminish. People are not calling on the name of the Lord like Methuselah did, or like Enoch did, or like any of those guys did. Actually, everybody's looking more and more like Cain's family than the family of Seth. And things get really, really bad. And the Bible seems to indicate there was only one guy left on the surface of the whole world that loved the Lord. Just one guy. And what was his name, by the way? Noah. One dude. And God says, enough. He says he regretted making man. That does not mean that he made a mistake. What that means is that he looks at man's sinfulness and he sees what they're doing. And as a result of that, he says they must be destroyed. They're not going to repent. They're not going to change their hearts. And I'm not only going to destroy them, I'm going to take out the whole world because the food and the animals were made for them. So as a result, there's going to be a devastation. There's going to be a catastrophe. But the one man that was righteous, Noah, will be saved. And he will be rescued. And I'm going to allow. Now, here's what's funny. The Bible doesn't say anything about the righteousness of his wife, nor about the righteousness of his kids. Can I tell you something? They were blessed because they were in the presence of Noah. Because Noah's in the presence of God. Can I tell some of you all today, when you go back home and you don't have a family that supports you, they don't even realize it, but they're blessed with you being a Christian. They're blessed with you being a Christian, and they don't even realize it today. They don't even know that their house is better off because you know the Lord. They don't even realize it. So here God tells them, and so the whole world is going to be wiped out in a catastrophic flood. It's going to happen. The whole world is going to be destroyed. And here is Noah, one man against the masses that knows the Lord, but yet God is going to take Noah. He's going to let Noah's line thrive, and Noah is going to survive the flood. But not only is he going to survive the flood, it is through Noah's family that the earth will be repopulated. And even more so, it's through Noah's grandson by the name of Shem, who will give birth to a line of people that Abraham will come out of, and that's where the Jewish people come out of, and eventually Jesus comes out of it. So here's the kicker. Noah is very, very important. And what God is doing in the life of Noah is very, very important. But here's what I know, too, about Noah. He lived for the Lord when everything was against him. He survived, but he just didn't survive. He also thrived. He repopulated the earth by the grace of God. Now, if you today are against the flow and you're the only one living for the Lord in your family, you're the only one standing up for Jesus at your work, I hope the message of Noah encourages you, because as Noah survived and thrived, I believe you can survive and thrive as well with Jesus on your side. Anybody believe in that today? Here's the kicker. I will survive and thrive. I will survive and thrive in a broken world with the help of God. I will survive and thrive in a broken world. When everything's messed up because of sin, everything needs maintenance required, I can survive and thrive when everything's messed up because of the Lord. Three things I want us to see today. Number one, I survive and thrive when I place my faith in the promise. When I place my faith in the promise. We look at Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, and the Bible says this: when the Lord saw that man's wickedness was widespread on the earth, and that every scheme of his mind thought of was nothing but all the evil all the time, the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart. Then the Lord said, I will wipe off the face of the earth every man whom I've created, together with the animals, the creatures that crawl, and the birds of the sky, for I regret that I made them. And Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. But yet we also see later on down in the passage, we look at verse 13. In verse 13 reads this, it'll be on the screen. Then God said to Noah, I have decided to put an end to every creature. So God lets Noah in on what he has planned in the cosmos. And he says, I'm going to destroy every creature, for the earth is filled with wickedness because of them. Therefore, I'm going to destroy them along with the earth. And he says, make yourself an ark of gopher. Now, I don't know about you, but I just think of like Alvin and the Chipmunks sailing out on the sea when I hear that, the gopher ark. But that's not what he's talking about. Gopher was a type of wood, probably cypress wood. But he says, make rooms in the ark and cover it with pitch inside and out. Verse 22, skip down a little bit. And Noah did this. Noah did it. God said, no, check it out. Everything's going to flood. I'm getting you to build a big old boat, by the way, in the middle of the desert, all right? Yeah, now his friends are really attentive, aren't they? You're going to build a big old boat that's going to float. It didn't have sails and stuff like that because the ark was designed just to float. That's all it needed to do. It just needed to float. It wasn't like you had a helm. It just needed to float and not capsize. That's all the ark needed to do. He says, you're going to build it, okay, and do it. And do it. And by faith, Noah did this. By faith, God spoke to, by faith, Noah heard the voice of the Lord, and he did it. Verse 22, it says, and Noah did this. He did everything that God had commanded him to do. Now, this takes incredible faith because, I mean, some of you all, if you went to your wife today and you say, honey, I'm going to build me a car in the front yard, you know? How many of your wives would let you do that, by the way? Not many. Brad says, mine will. I'll pray for you, bud, all right? But here, Noah's building a whole ark, a whole boat in his front yard. And everybody's laughing. Everybody's cutting up. I mean, I just imagine what that looks like. But everybody else was wicked. Now, that doesn't mean because Noah's righteous that he was perfect. Now, you got to understand that. Nobody's perfect. Noah is righteous because he has faith in God. He has faith and trust in God. And compared to everybody else on the face of the earth, Noah was pretty righteous. Everybody else was pretty rotten at that time period. They're pretty rotten. So Noah is the last man standing. So God tells him to do this. He tells him to build the ark. And God is going to fill the ark with animals. He's going to do this. The book of Hebrews tells us something really, really neat about Noah. Hebrews 11:7 says this: by faith, Noah, after being warned about that which was not seen, in reverence built an ark to deliver his family. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. When Noah did this, there was no rain. He just built it by faith. God spoke and he believed. God spoke and he believed and he did it. He put it into action. The word of God was enough for Noah. And by faith, Noah built the boat. Noah placed his trust in a God that simply said. Now, for us, the end is coming, but it's different for us than it is in the days of Noah, because God promises never to flood the earth again. But Jesus is one day returning. He's made that promise. And as he's returning, we need to be spiritually prepared as well. We don't have a big boat that we're floating on. We have a personal relationship with Jesus that we're going to heaven with. But nevertheless, God has promised. This won't be on the screen, but just listen. Maybe you got notes and you can jot down the scripture references for home. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2 says, "Now the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will depart from the faith." We're told that as the end for us as Christians comes closer, that people are going to exit out from knowing Jesus. 1 Timothy 3, 1 says, "But know this, difficult times will come in the last days." The Bible says that the closer we get to the return of Jesus, the harder it's going to get. It's going to be difficult, the Bible says. Jude 17 and 18 says, "But you, dear friends, remember what was predicted by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They told you," Jude says, "in the end time there will be scoffers walking around according to their ungodly desires." You know what that tells me? The closer we get to Jesus coming back, the more our world is going to look like Noah's world. Does that make sense? The closer we get to Jesus, we're going to look more like Noah than we ever have before. Now, we need to understand that Jesus has made some great promises. For the Christian, the end is not a scary thing. For the Christian, the end is like celebration and joy, and we're welcome into the presence of God. It's a great thing. The end is a good thing when evil is overthrown, when injustice is no more, there's no more sickness, no more death. Hey, that sounds pretty good for the Christian, doesn't it? But if you're on the other side when Jesus comes back, it's not good. He takes the devil and his forces and he destroys them. He throws them into the lake of fire. It's not good if you don't know Jesus. But if you listen to the simple promise that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. Jesus can rescue you and save you. Jesus puts you on a spiritual ark that will set you through the storm of the end times. Jesus will save us. And the reality is the clock is ticking. Every day we get a little bit closer to the return of Christ than we ever have been. Some of you all today, well, man, he's not come back. He's not come back. He's never going to come back. It's been 2,000 years. He ain't going to do it. Can't you imagine the same thing with Noah's neighbors? Noah, why are you building an ark? It ain't going to rain. It ain't going to rain. Why are you doing this? It ain't going to rain. It ain't going to rain. And here's Noah just, that's what ark sound building sounds like. And he's doing it. And then sure enough, what happens? It rains, doesn't it? It rains. Today it's the same thing. Well, I got all the time in the world to give my life to Jesus. I can just wait and wait and wait and wait. And God is telling you today, don't wait. Trust in Jesus. Give your life to him. Repent of your sin. Turn to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because my friend, storm clouds are brewing. And I don't care if you're a CNN guy or a Fox News guy, you turn to either one of them, and it ain't hard to see that storm clouds are brewing. And listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 24, 37 through 39. "As the days of Noah were," he says, "so the coming of the Son of Man will be. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah boarded the ark. They didn't know until the flood came and swept them all away. So in this way, the coming of the Son of Man will be." It'll be the same. It'll be exactly the same. Life will keep going on. So here's the kicker. You may be being made fun of at your work, in your home, for living for Jesus, and they're trying to get you, they're trying to corrupt your thinking, make you think negatively, make you go back into the life of sin that God called you out of. They're trying and tempting you, but here's the reality. Stay strong. Don't give up. Because you know that your ticket on the Noah cruise ship is reserved by the blood of Jesus. don't listen to them. Just place faith in Jesus. Number two, I survive and thrive when I purposely proclaim God's message. Now, 2 Peter 2:5, you can look it up. A lot is said about Noah in the New Testament. A whole lot is said about Noah in the New Testament. But Peter gives us a little clue about Noah. He says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So not only did Noah know Jesus, or know the Lord, have a relationship with Yahweh, a relationship with God, and he was righteous for knowing the Lord, he also preached righteousness. Now, my wife and three kids have to live in a house with a preacher. Pray for them, all right? Because they'll tell you, my wife will say, Kenny, turn the preacher voice off. She will tell me that sometimes. Turn the preacher voice off. And I got to back up a little bit, and I got to say, you know what, babe, you're right. Now, how would you like to be stuck on a boat with a bunch of animals 40 days and 40 nights with the only preacher in the world with nobody else to preach to? Get me off the boat now. Get me, Dad, stop with the sermons. Stop the sermons. You ever thought about why Noah is called a preacher of the faith, a preacher of righteousness? Think about who his audience would have been. Yes, it would have been his sons and maybe a giraffe or a lion too, you know. I don't know. But here's what I know, is that Noah was a preacher. Now, some have speculated, it's not in the Bible, but we think it's possible. Let me say this. God could have used just Noah, his wife, and his sons to build the ark, the end, just that family. God could have done that with the end. I believe that with all my heart. God could have just done it. But some have speculated that Noah could have been a wealthy man and that Noah could have actually contracted or hired people to help him build the boat. And that's not uncommon because, you know, somebody will get their name on a building and they'll say, you know, this was built by so-and-so, but they orchestrated it. They get the credit for it, but there's all kinds of laborers involved in it. Now, if that was the case, if that was the case that Noah hired him, maybe he didn't, I don't know. But if he did, who do you think he was preaching to? The workers. Now, boy, if that ain't a sermon, I don't know what is. He's hiring people to build the very thing that will keep life alive, and they are hammering those boards and putting that together to their own doom. And they're not listening to Noah. Some of you guys may come to church every Sunday, but you've yet to give your life to Jesus. And you've sat underneath gospel preaching, and you've sat under here and there, and you are still waiting to give your life to Jesus. Can I encourage you not to do that, but to go ahead and open your heart up to receive Jesus? Think about those old boys when that floodwater's coming and that door shut. I helped build that. I helped build that, and I'm going to die. I sat in that church hearing about the gospel, and I never accepted Jesus, and I'm not going to be saved. I heard it, but I'm not going to be saved. I think about Noah, and I think even though things were so wicked, and to our knowledge, well, obviously nobody accepted Jesus, or nobody accepted the Lord. Nobody accepted the message of Noah. Nobody did. And I think about some of our brothers that have proclaimed the Lord Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and nobody accepts Jesus. Does that make them a failure? Yes or no? No. It makes them a failure if they don't present Jesus. Now, is it nice when we get to baptize? Absolutely. But the success factor is whether or not Jesus is preached. You ready? You may be so discouraged and torn down in your work environment, family environment, because you're a Christian. But can I encourage you to do something? Make the best out of it and tell everybody around you about Jesus. Make the best. God decreed that only Noah and his family was going to be saved. But you know what's different about the second return of Christ? God wants as many people as possible to get on that boat with him. As many as possible. So here's what you do. Make the most of a broken world and tell everybody in your network, in your sphere, about Jesus. And let me tell you, if I can make a plug real quick about how you can do that. Are you ready? You ready? I'm going to tell you anyway, whether you want to hear it or not, all right? So get ready. Friend and Family Day is coming up. Is anybody excited about that? Friend and Family Day every year is coming up in 2 weeks. 2 weeks. We will pack the house out. You will invite your friends. You will invite your family, preferably your friends and family that don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Pack a row out with your friends and family in 2 weeks. Pack it out. February the 19th. We're going to be starting a sermon series about the family. It's a good chance to get them here, to hear about family, godly principles for family. But you are tasked in 2 weeks to pack the house. So you need to be starting to send out invitations. You need to be starting to send out emails and making phone calls and getting people here. Because listen, as long as Life Community is in existence, we are here for a broken world. Bring it. You've got to invite people to Friend and Family Day. You've got to invite people. You'll have invitations next week to give to people, but you've got to get people here to hear the word of Jesus Christ, because man, that's how we make the most of living in a broken world, is telling people about Jesus. That's how we make the most. You've got to do it. And I'm talking like, man, you don't know Kenny, my friends, my family, man, they'll come in here, they'll scare the fire out of you. Man, listen, I'll be all right. Bring them. Well, they don't have church clothes. Look at me, neither do I. You know? Neither do I. So bring them. But here's the deal. Even though you're the only one, don't stop telling them about Jesus. Oh, Kenny, if I do that, though, they're going to get mad at me and angered at me. Yeah, they will. Very, very. But some may accept Jesus, amen? But some might, which takes us to point three. I survive and thrive when I persevere in his protection. In his protection. Genesis 7, 15 through 16, you go on down the Genesis narrative. It says, God is speaking. He says, two of all flesh that has the breath of life, or the Lord, or we're getting the narrative, I'm sorry. Two of all flesh has the breath of life, and it entered the ark with Noah. So God makes the animals come. Noah's not out there having to play cowboy to round them all in. God is supernaturally making them board the ark two by two. Also, Noah, a lot of you all may have forgot about this, but God allows Noah to take like seven pairs of certain kinds of animals so he can sacrifice. Some of you all forget that, but there's some animals that are not just two by two, male and female, but there's some other ones that are made for other purposes. And you can read about that in the story, but we forget about that sometimes. But then what happens? They go in male and female, just as God commanded them. Noah's in there. And then who closes the door of the ark? God does. That is a beautiful, beautiful statement in the Bible. And we should not overlook that, because it is the Lord who shuts the door of the ark. It is God who says, you're going to be okay. It's God who says, I have this. I've got this. And of course, we know that, boy, did the devastation come. The Bible says that not only did the rain come down, but also that from the ground it bust open. So we forget about that part too, that there was apparently geysers that just erupted and destroyed. You know, people talk, I was telling Taryn about this yesterday. We were driving and I said, I don't know. I don't know. But you know, they talk about in science class about Pangaea, how we were one supercontinent at one time, and you know how it all fit together. And you can look at a map of the world and you can pretty much tell that it was all together at one time. I mean, that doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that it looks like it fits together. But maybe, I don't know. But maybe when the Bible talks about the ground busting open, could the global flood have completely changed the entire landscape of the earth? I mean, especially since you're talking about devastation and destruction. I mean, is that maybe why we find fossils of, you know, whales in the desert? Because it was a global flood that happened. Maybe that's why when the whole earth is just swarming with water from the ground and water from the sky, and it's just destroying everything. But what happens? Noah and his family are protected. Some that don't believe the Bible and want to discredit the Bible, they'll say, well, Kenny, for the waters to rise that high, the water would have come down. So it would have had to have been falling so hard and so heavy that it would have completely destroyed the everything. One drop of water coming down that fast would have cut right through the ark and destroyed them. So therefore, it couldn't have happened. And I sit back and I think, now, wait a second. The Bible says God shut them in. Which tells me that if God could send a global flood, God could also put his hands over that ark to protect it from heavy rainfall. See, I believe that God, listen, the whole thing with Noah's ark, if you don't believe in supernatural stuff, I get it why you don't believe it. Because there's nothing not supernatural about the flood. But if you believe in a God that can do amazing and miracle fame, miraculous things, no problem. Well, how did all that plant life grow back in that short amount of time? God. Whoa. How did all those animals multiply so fast? God. I mean, you cannot take the supernatural out of this. It was the Lord who protected them. And yes, it was God who helped them repopulate the earth. Everything that's happening is supernatural. So why can scientists not explain the flood? Because they don't believe in the supernatural. If you're trying to figure it out without God in the equation, it doesn't work. Are you with me? It doesn't work. But if God is in the equation, you ready? All things are possible. All things are possible. The Lord puts his hands over the ark and all that rainfall that's coming so fast. God says, I got it. I got it. You're protected. You're okay. And I love it that the Bible says that when you give your life to Jesus, John 10:28-29, it says this. Jesus says, I give them eternal life. This isn't the screen, but just listen. I give them eternal life and they will never perish, Jesus says. No one will snatch them out of my what? Out of my hand. My Father who has given me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. The Father and I are one. You ready? The great thing about giving your life to Jesus, that same covering over Noah is over you today. By faith in God, the same covering. And even though you go through and you're living in brokenness and hardship and everything around you is falling apart, and going back to 2 Peter, he's talking about Noah, lots of examples, but then he says this in 2 Peter 2:9. He says, then the Lord knows, if God could save Noah, can he help you in your temptation? Can he help you in your problem? Can he help you when the whole world around you is collapsing? Peter says, yes. He says, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteousness under punishment until the day of judgment. Isn't that a great thought today? That when you give your life to Jesus, he doesn't say, okay, now it's up to you to survive. It's up to you to build your own ark of protection. He doesn't do that. Who is your protective? Who is your protection? Who is your shield when you come to know Jesus? It's him. It's him. It's himself. It's knowing Jesus by faith. He's your ark today. You know, as the story ends, and I want to show you something kind of cool. As the story ends, the flood waters recede. Noah, the ark lands on a mountain, okay? Somebody says, I know where that mountain's at. I watched that History Channel. I can take you right to it, you know. I don't know where it was, all right? I don't have a clue. I'm glad somebody on the History Channel knows. I don't. All the theologians I read don't know, so I don't, whatever, all right? Apparently History Channel knows, but anyway, all right. So he gets out of the boat after a series of, you know, like a test of finding if there's still plant life or whatnot. The dove comes, olive branch. You remember that story. But it's interesting that when Noah gets out, do you know what the first thing he does is? Does anybody remember? Who said that? He built an altar and he did what on it? He offered a what? Sacrifice for the sins of the people. He acknowledged that the people were sinful. And you know what? Probably a global devastation, catastrophe, flood will probably get your attention to say that, yeah, there was something not right here. Something's not right here. And God makes a promise. And this is a word that we're going to talk about in the upcoming year more and more, but the word covenant. He makes an agreement with Noah. And this is the first covenant since the fall of man. And a covenant is an agreement that God enters into himself. And like, for example, like a marriage covenant. When you get married, every covenant has a sign. What's the covenant sign of a marriage? The ring. I'm holding it right here. It's not that hard, okay? It's a ring. That's the sign that you're in agreement with the person. And when God tells Noah, he says, Noah, because of the devastation that's happened, I'm not going to flood the earth ever again. Likewise, he says, you know, you're not to kill each other and stuff like that. But he gives a sign that the covenant is intact. Anybody remember what that sign is? Rainbow, all right? Now, I'm glad that our kids are back there so I can tell you about this today, all right? So you get like adult talk today, all right? I love that we always paint like little kid scenes with the Noah's Ark floating on it and the rainbow flowing, because we just totally forget in all these little cute little kids pictures that, yeah, millions of people were drowned to death in the flood. Nothing says, what a beautiful little child's nursery than global death, you know what I mean? Than global death. You know, nothing just says, wow, I want to decorate my baby's room like this, you know? And we forget about that. Oh, here's a cute elephant, so it's okay, you know? But here's the kicker. The rainbow, I asked my buddy Brad last night, who's back there. I said, Brad, why do you think it was a rainbow? Somebody said, well, because it rained, right? You know, he didn't say that, by the way. He said, I don't know, is what Brad said, but he said, because it rained, you know, and then what happens after rain? It's over, right? I said, well, not really. I said, you know, that's not why God gave the sign for a rainbow. Because the Bible says that God hung his bow in the clouds. I got something here. Brad helped me. Actually, Braden helped me. I had to ask Brad if I could borrow his, and Braden wanted me to use his, so I thought that was cool. What is this? A bow. What do you do with a bow? Let's be real. Come on. What do you do with it? Now, come on. Cut the. What do you do with it? You do what? You kill. Thank you. We kill with it, right? All y'all hunters are going to love Noah even more after today. You know why God hung his bow in the clouds? I want you to see something. It's like a hunter hanging it on the wall, saying that the hunt is over. The killing is over. The death is over. The rainbow is not some cutesy little thing that says, oh, look, let's paint this on a kid's wall. That's not what it is. The bow in the sky tells you that God has the power to completely wipe sin off of the face of the earth in global catastrophe. But he chooses not to by hanging it on the wall. That's what the bow's about. Now, the other thing about the bow is that God cannot let sin go unpunished. And sin didn't stop with Noah. It was almost like another Garden of Eden. I mean, it's almost like, you know, the parallels were there. Earth's recreated. But yet, what happens? Noah goes out and sins. Just like Adam did. I mean, you know, sin is still on the earth. It doesn't go away. So God is going to have to punish sin. And one day he will. When he returns, the whole earth will be punished. But I want you to see something, okay? I want you to catch something. The second time won't be through floodwaters. God's already promised that. It'll be through heat. It'll be through the melting of the earth, it says in 2 Peter. It's either we're going to, those in that generation will go through that, or the punishment of sin was delivered in another way. 2,000 years ago, God took his bow off of the shelf. The wrath against sin And he aimed it at his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And so we would not have to experience his wrath. Jesus Christ experienced the wrath for us. As Noah had the rainbow as a symbol, we have another symbol. It's called the cross. And when I look at the cross of Jesus, I see God's bow hanging on that. Because Jesus Christ died in my place. I see the wrath of God satisfied over my sin in the cross of Jesus. That's what I believe. And today, if you are alone in this world and you are being tempted and pushed and prodded to be drugged back into that old lifestyle, friend, look at the cross. Jesus has paid it all for you already. Don't be swept away in that flood. Stand strong. Be a Noah in your generation. Be a Noah in your house. Be somebody that stands for the Lord, even when nobody else does. Maybe today you need to recommit your life to Jesus and your decision to follow Jesus. Maybe today you are not a believer and you need to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior and to receive his payment on the cross for you by faith. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? And Father, we thank you for today. And Lord, as we come to you, we ask you, Lord Jesus, to stir our hearts, Lord, in a way that we never could on our own, God, but through the Holy Spirit. Father, I want to pray for all of the people here that are Christians that work in very hostile environments, that work in very wicked places, that have friends from the old life that tempt them, family members that they have to go home to that are not nice to them about the faith. And I just pray that you, Lord, would just put your hands of protection on them. And God, that they would just stand strong. I pray it won't be in their strength, but in your strength, in your power. Lord, today, if somebody doesn't know Jesus, I pray, Lord, that they would come and receive Christ as their Savior. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, God, that the bow is hung up on the cross for all those that know Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that your wrath is satisfied. Thank you, Lord, that that sin is paid for by Jesus. Thank you for all you do, Lord. Help us to stand for you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? Our deacons are on the side. They'd love to pray with you. I'd love to pray with you. If you need to make a decision to unite with the church, come and recommit your life or just pray. You have the freedom to do that today.